All right, take your Bible and turn to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, boy, that verse, already I'm headed for that sweet by and by, man. I'll tell you what, it's a pretty awesome thing, must be, when your faith becomes sight. Unbelievable, I tell you, can't imagine the joy there will be when we lay this burden down, this burden of life down, and see him face to face. What a great, tremendous day. What a day that will be. I appreciate you being here tonight. And some of you are glutton for punishment. I said that to someone who came tonight, and they said, yes, we are. They confirmed that tonight, so thank you for being so quick to agree there. But no, we're glad you're here tonight and for your faithfulness. And I'm going to speak tonight on, I guess it is a serious topic. It's kind of a hush-hush topic. People don't like to talk about being depressed. It seems to be that there's some shame, attached to it for some reason or another, that if somebody's depressed, I guess people assume that people may think, well, that I'm not right with God since I'm dealing with depression. Well, I'll tell you what, if you're dealing with depression tonight, and I'm going to deal a little bit more with anxiety, I think, which is kind of along those lines. I'm not a doctor. I'm not an expert on it. I think we all know that. It don't take a lot of convincing to tell you that tonight. But I have dealt a little bit with it on my own, and I've counseled a few people. I've read my Bible, and I've read some, and God spoke to me, and He's helped me on this issue a little bit enough to be able to share with others. I think some things practically from the Word of God that will help you. There's different parts, there's different ways, there's different perspectives and angles at which we could look at such a complicated subject. I realize that tonight. The question comes about, is it a hardware problem or is it a software problem? No doubt there's problems in the brain genetically. We've got a young man, well, he's not that young anymore. He's outlived what the doctor said he would because of just his heart problems, but he's got Down syndrome. And faithful, he's faithful, and his family's faithful at our church. And but he's obviously got an issue there that's a hardware problem. And Alzheimer's disease with the brain—that's a hardware problem. I'm calling it a hardware problem if you get my drift there. But really, most of the time, we're dealing when we talk about depression with a software problem. I really believe that. I believe garbage in, garbage out. And I think a lot of times we've got a problem with our thought processes. It's nothing genetically that we were born with that we have to be depressed. Say amen right there. But it doesn't mean either that we're necessarily sinful if we're dealing with depression. Job in the Bible was a very depressed man. We tout Job, and I think we ought to. We ought to say, hey, Job had a great... He said, God, I'm not going to lay this to your... I'm not going to charge you for this, and I'm not going to charge God foolishly. He said to his wife, thou speakest as a foolish woman, shall we receive good and not some evil at the hand of the Lord? And his friends tried to encourage him, ended up very much discouraging him, and at least one of them did for sure, and that I'm thinking of right now. But the point is, Job actually said, curse the day that I was born. That's what he said. He said, man, I wish these eyes had never seen the sun. What Job said. Jeremiah was depressed. David dealt with depression. We're going to read some of his depression here in a minute. And so men of God in the Bible dealt with depression. Either Charles or John, I can't remember, one of the Wesleys dealt severely with depression. So much to the point in spiritual warfare that I'm told that in his office, you can still take tours today and see it, where he, in his study, that there's, he saw an apparition of a demonic spirit, and he took that inkwell on his desk and pitched it at the wall, and there's a blotch on the wall, there's still a stain on the wall, where he could see that he was so under the oppression of the devil that he threw something at him. Depression's real, anxiety's real. And if you've never dealt with it, don't be too judgmental about somebody that's going through it. Say amen right there. Because you don't know. Because the truth is, Job got everything taken from him. And the Bible says that first, the children and everything. And he said, the Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. He said, blessed be the name of the Lord. The devil came to him a second time. And the same type scenario. And God said, what are you doing? He said, I'm going to and fro in the earth, and I'm looking for somebody to mess with. I'm paraphrasing there. It's a Mike Henson version. It's a King James broken down to the Mike Henson there. And we only believe the King James, but sometimes we paraphrase. That was one of those times. All right? But the point is that he said, I'm looking for somebody to mess with. And the Lord, and the devil said to God, he said, skin, something like skin for skin. He said, all that a man hath will he give for his life. He said, if you let me have him, not just what he has, his possessions, that's one thing. He said, he will curse you to your face. Now, this is way back, and I'm told that Job was one of the oldest books in the Bible, one of the older books, if not the oldest book written in the Bible. I'm not sure about that. I wasn't there when it was written. I'm not sure. Not sure to believe on that, but the point is, I've heard that. You know what it tells me? It tells me the devil's been at it for a long time. And as soon as he could, he wanted to get to God. And let me just remind you tonight that when the devil's trying to get to you, he's really trying to get to God. He's the accuser of the brethren. You know why? Because he hates God's children. Because he hates God. Remember why he was cast out of heaven. I will be like the Most High. I will ascend the throne. I will be like the Most High. He wanted to be worshipped. Proof of that, Matthew chapter number 4, when he said, fall down and worship me. I'll give you everything that you see. To Jesus, the Son of God, he wanted worship. Man, our preacher brought that out to light a couple weeks ago on a Wednesday night. Really, really interesting stuff about worship. The devil wanted to be worshipped by the creator of the universe right there. That's how powerful his influence was. He was tempting Jesus and might have fully expected him to fall right there and not make it to the cross. Amazing. And by the way, he tempted Jesus after 40 days. After the 40 days. I used to think, just because I read it fast, I guess, that it was 40 days. And it was after the 40 days that we read the account where he was tempted to make the stones to be made bread. That's after he fasted for 40 days. And was already tempted and tried for 40 days prior to that. The devil doesn't fight fair is what I'm trying to say. And that second time when he came to Job, and God said something very scary that he said of no other person in the Bible that I can think of, maybe I'm wrong, but the only one I can think of that I remember, and he said, all that he has is yours. God said this to Satan, all that he has is yours. He said, he is in thine hand. You talk about a scary verse in the Bible. God told Satan, Job's in your hand. Man, unbelievable. No wonder the boils from the head, crown of the head to the sole of the feet. No wonder. No wonder. Job, after 7 days of sitting with his friends and not speaking one word, just mourning with them, the sackcloth, the ashes, the mantle, all of that, after 7 days, finally they speak up. And then what starts to be said doesn't take too long. They start saying, Job, something must be wrong with you. Let me just say something about depression. I know I've said it here before probably in years gone by, maybe last year, maybe last night. I'm not sure. But I do know this. If you're depressed, it's going to be misunderstood. People aren't going to understand it. Because you know what? Nobody can crawl up and say, that's why it's such a hard and heavy subject. Because the doctors, they can just give you medications to try to clinically help you and see how you respond. You know why? Because they can't crawl up in there and see all of those things reacting and those inhibitors and all those different things. They can't see exactly what's going on there. And everything that triggers you and doesn't trigger you, they can't look into your past, they can't look into your present nor your future, and they try to just figure it out. And it's experimentation. They'll tell you, they'll admit to that. They really don't have the answers. I've sat down with them. I've talked to them, okay? And you know what? They've said, you know, we're going to try this. We're going to try this with this patient. I walked into a place, I guess it was about a month ago now, I walked into a place called Sharon Healthcare in Peoria. Has anybody ever been to Sharon Healthcare in Peoria? You'll never leave the same. You'll never forget the visit. And if you had to go back more than once, it's because you loved somebody there, I'll tell you that. I walked out of there, and I was shook up. I left, and I was visiting a young man, and requested a visit and that. And I left, and I was the visit didn't go as I wanted it to. And I talked to him and stuff, and in the middle of the conversation, he had an episode, we'll call it that. And he started, you know, to accuse me of some things and accuse another person that was walking by of something, and the paranoia was hellish for him. And it broke my heart. He looked up in the sky and he was watching for someone or something to see who was watching him. And it was awful. It was awful. It was real. He wouldn't talk to me in his room because he thinks that there's cameras planted everywhere. Major paranoia of trouble. And then when we went outside, like I said, the conversation kind of went south. And I apologized and I said his name and we'll call him John. I said, it's not John. I said, John, I'm sorry. I said, I didn't mean to offend you. He said, I said this conversation's over. You need to get your car. You need to leave. He started to get angry with me. And I started to cry. And that didn't do any better. I mean, he was just cold. And the lady saw that I was kind of tore up. She came up to me and she patted me on the shoulder. She said, you okay? Hon, you okay? And I said, not really. Mm-mm. And I said, I've never seen him like that before. She said, oh. And she said his name. She said, no, that's just one of his episodes. She said, that's one of his personalities. Don't get bent out of shape about it. She said, yesterday he was fine. The day before he did the same thing. I said, I know you see it every day. I said, but I tell you what, I've never seen him like that. I know there's medications involved. I know there's things involved. But as I heard what he was talking about and I saw his condition, both physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually, in that short visit, we talked about all of those. And my heart broke for him. And it doesn't matter to me, and you'll take this right after I say it. It doesn't matter to me how he got there at that point. I just hurt for him. You understand? We got a lady visited our church well over a year ago now, maybe two now. She came on a big day. Preacher, we had a campaign, and we had a big day. A lot of people there that day. And she came, and I don't know who invited her, but she was related to somebody in our church, and she came, and somebody came up to me. Miss Lottie, I think it might have been you, but you know of her. And she came up and said, you know so-and-so? I said, yeah. She came today, but she's in her car, but she don't look good. I think she's sick. And so then somebody else came up to me and said, you know so-and-so? I said, yeah. They said, her boyfriend's with her, but she couldn't stay during the service. She's passed out in her car. She's passed out. They can't get her to wake up. And I said, oh, my goodness. I said, and I sent somebody out there who knew something about nursing and stuff and said, go check on her. And it was just right during the service. And so long story short, that poor girl, young girl in her 20s, was so depressed because of various things in her life, divorce being the least of which, in her life, that a week later, she got through that a week, within a week, and she had the chance to hear the gospel that day at our church, but couldn't make through the service because of something she was going through there. But a week later, she took just 3 pills. Her boyfriend told me this, 3 pills. He named them off, bam, bam, and bam. He said she took those 3 pills, and today she can't function. She was completely healthy before that. She worked at the store, and I'd see her, and I'd talk to her. I'd say, how are your grandparents doing and everything? And now she can't walk. She's in her 20s. So we've got to find an answer. We can't go through life depressed like this, taking pills and saying, hey, now listen, I'm not a doctor. If you're on medication, I'm not telling you to come off medication. And most people, most men especially, they say, I've read, don't even get help from a doctor. And if you need help, go anywhere. That's fine. But I'm just saying, don't forget about God. Amen? Don't leave him out of the loop. I would never tell anybody. I would never have the right to tell anybody, hey, you're on Prozac, but you need to come off that and read your Bible. I'm not saying that tonight, but I'm saying this. Why aren't we reading our Bible to cope? Instead of, hey, to take a pill for your body is commendable. But to take a pill for your soul is deplorable. And to say, I'm expecting this to heal me spiritually and to help me, and I'm depending on this. And I know I'm a little bit of a tightrope here, and I'm not trying to make anybody mad. Again, I am not. Let it be in the records. Do not strike this from the records. Let it be recorded indelibly. I'm not saying come off medication at all. Matter of fact, I think I need some right now. All right? Okay? But the point is, and I am, I'm on some coffee. Amen? Live on that stuff. That's a drug. We're not going to talk about that, though. God grew the bean. Amen. I'm going to smoke it. Drink it. Amen. But let's get to the Bible. Psalm 27. Let's find out. Let's look into a little bit of what David dealt with this depression. In Psalm 27, there's so many psalms, and I had a hard time picking one, quite frankly. I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 of them. And the Lord's going to stop me on one and start me on another, and I'm going to skip the one he tells me as we go, because I could not, in planning and preparing this, I couldn't decipher between them. to see which one that God wanted tonight and not. So I'm going to start, though, in Psalm 27, and we're just going to read. I want you to see David's fight right here in the Old Testament. Before we start to read, though, can I tell you this in by way of review that you might have heard me say before? Man is three parts. When God made man in Genesis chapter number 3, he said, and it's really a review of when he made them, actually, but there he said, let us make man in our image. He'd already made Adam and Eve and made them male and female, but he reviews it in Genesis 3, and he says, let us make man in our image. When he said our image, most of us know that he was talking to himself, the Godhead, the Trinity, amen, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. He said, let us make man in our image. We're made in the image of God. Guess how many parts we have? Say it out loud. We've got three, all right? And we are body, we're soul, and we're spirit. When I got saved, God saved my spirit. Ephesians 2 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. My body isn't dead. My heart's been beaten now for 44 years. That ain't what was dead, but my spirit was dead the day I got saved. But bless God, in June of 1987, I got born again. I got that spirit was revived. It was quickened. It was made alive. And now I speak to God, and he listens. He can hear me, amen, and he could hear me the day I got saved too, amen. And now when I read his Bible, I can hear what he says. If I'll read it, I can actually hear him speak to me. The songwriter said, he speaks in the sound of his voice. So sweet. The birds hush their singing. The joy we share as we tarry there, nobody else knows about it, man. Just me and him, amen. Now, God did not save my body. I've got the earnest of the Spirit in my body. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And I am bought with a price. Therefore, I am to glorify God in my body and in my spirit, which are who? They're God's. Okay? But the Bible says that the battle that takes place in our life, it's not the battle for our spirit. That was won the day I got saved, and I'm thankful for that. And my body is his. I've got to yield it to him every day. I'm supposed to crucify my flesh, and I'm supposed to deny my flesh, and I'm supposed to, I must decrease, he must increase. But this soul, they say is broken down, the mind, emotions, and will. It's that place, it's that region where the battle takes place. That is the battleground. And tonight, I want to try to help all of us and try to help myself too, just to remind us all that not only is this the battleground, but it's a battle we must win. Now, I'm thankful that the war has been won. I'm thankful on my way to heaven. I'm on my way to heaven. Amen? I'm glad I don't have to worry about that. The night I got saved, I wasn't so sure. I was 90% sure, if I could put a percentage on it, that I was going to heaven. But that 10% drove me nuts. I couldn't sleep. Couldn't sleep Monday night much at camp. Tuesday night, I heard the same thing, the same message from a different perspective, different passage, same preacher. And I said, this is conviction. Why should a saved guy worry this much about dying and going to hell? I got her settled, though. Amen? I got it settled. I got it nailed down. And by the way, if you've never done that, and if you think you're saved but you don't know it, tonight, guess what you ought to do? You ought to make a beeline. We talked about a beeline on Sunday. You ought to make a beeline for this altar. And come and shake my hand. Just go like this. Just go like this and say, Brother Mike, and I'll shake your hand. I'll come down here, and we'll take the Bible and show you how to be saved. You may already know it here, but let me tell you something. Your head knowledge needs to become a heart knowledge. Okay? I got some family that knows all about Jesus here, and he's a long way from here. All right? Uh-huh. Yeah. And so God wants us to know him. And so this battle is for our mind, our emotions, and our will, which all are somehow intertwined. And let's see if we can see some of this battle that took place in David the psalmist's life. Look at Psalm 27 and verse number 1. If you're there, say amen. Amen. If you're not, look intelligently on the page on the person next to you, and they'll help you. All right, here we go, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I, what's the next word? Fear. Notice that word. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be? What's the next word? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Before I go on, David's speaking here. I guess I could use the word. He's not speaking literally. He's not literally running, hiding into a shed, a pavilion, the Bible calls it. He's talking spiritually. He's going to the Lord. Amen? Teenagers sang at our church a few weeks ago. Where can I hide when there's no one else to turn to? Who am I going to talk to when there's no foundation stable? Is there a refuge in the time of my tribulation? When my soul needs consolation, I go to the rock. Amen? That's where you go. And so we don't literally go to some rock. He is the rock. Amen? And there's times where fear, talked about fear in this passage, is so real. The pressure, the oppression, the spiritual fear is so real that you better run to Jesus, your rock. I've had it happen to me. You've had it happen to you. We clinically put these labels on things. Panic attack, anxiety disorder, post-traumatic syndrome. What do they call the one after a lady has a baby? Postpartum. Center, all these different things. And some of them, very real. My goodness, these guys come back from seeing action, and they did, in Vietnam and Korea, and, well, recently, you know, and over in the Middle East. And it's real, man. These guys wake up, you know, and it's tragic things have happened that people have dealt with. And they become reclusive, and then their country doesn't treat them well for serving, and they just think, man, it's a mental prison that some of them live in. And it's sad. You know what they need? They need saved, and they need Jesus to go to as their rock. That's what they need. Well, what good does a pavilion do if you don't run to it? Let me just park there 5 seconds. Didn't plan it, but we had a bad storm come upon us. We were fishing a couple years ago, me and the boys, me and a couple of them. You guys remember that? Who was with me? I forget. And it came up all of a sudden, one of those things. And some of the best fishing is just before the rain. Say amen right there. I mean, and sometimes during the rain. But when the lightning's striking the boat, it's like, you know what? I can fish tomorrow, you know, if I got time. I don't have to do this now. I don't need to become a fish stick out here, you know, with the fish. This won't work. And so it just came on quick. And I couldn't remember. I think we had oars that day. We were just rowing around. Michael, row your boat ashore. He did that real fast. And I rowed to the shore. And it was, you know, you look for a clearing, you know. And we didn't have time for that, brothers and sisters. We had to get to the shore and find us a refuge. The only refuge we had, we didn't have a pavilion or shed. We just had some trees to get up under. But it was that hard, fast rain, and the clouds were rolling in, and it was lightning and thunder time, bad, big time. And the hail, did it hail? Yeah. And one of the kids said, what the hail? And I said, it must be hailing. But anyway, I didn't think anything there. I said, hail, hello. But the thing is, you had to run to refuge. You don't think about it much when you do that. I mean, you got to do it, okay? I just got to run. I just got to find safety. It's ingrained in us. It's our nature. Well, you know what? Spiritually, God put something in you. And there's too many of us running to things that aren't God. There's too many people going through a divorce running to a bottle. There's too many people going through a tough time in their life dealing with mom and dad divorcing, going to a pill. We've heard some wild things in the last couple of years. Wild things! And it won't make your heart sing, all right? I'm sorry, sometimes the flesh comes out. That's one of those times. But I'll admit it when it does, and I only do it to keep certain people in touch, all right, that have a past like mine. That's all right? But anyway, where was I at? See, it got me off track, so you know it wasn't of the Lord. See, Brother Henson? No, but we've heard some wild things. Got it. Thank you, Lord. In the last couple of years, I mean wild stuff, like a girl getting paid from her babysitter with prescription medication and saying, literally, in a little town called Abingdon, take this to school, trade it with your buddies, you'll get more money there than I can afford to give you for babysitting my kid. It happened in a little farm town. That's what I'm told. Crazy, man. That's crazy. I counseled someone recently. I won't give any details about it. I don't want anybody from our church to know who it is. But I counseled somebody recently. And they told me the stuff that was going on at their school in junior high. It'd make your head spin. You would think I was preaching falsehoods. You'd think I was making it up. I can't even say it in a mixed crowd. What are they doing that for? For prescription medication out of mom and dad's cabinet. Dad's painkillers after his back surgery. Doing that to cope, you know what? But we're teaching our kids. Don't run to Jesus. Don't go to the church house. Don't go to God's house. You don't need that. You can have God's house in your backyard. You don't need to be faithful to church. Oh, now I'm meddling now, ain't I? All right? Faithfulness to church is pretty important. Amen. How can you hear the voice of God from the Word of God, from the man of God, if you're not in the house of God? Amen. Well, plug into BennyHinn.com. That's what I'll do, and he'll give me the truth. You ain't going to find it there. Sorry, not there, all right? You're going to find the truth at the house of God. Amen. The busiest day in the house of God is going to be the day after Jesus Christ returns. And I'm out of here. I'm going to be gone so fast, it's going to be crazy, all right? And I just don't know how crazy it's going to be. I couldn't think of anything to say. It's going to be crazy, all right? I'm going to be gone. But I'm going to tell you what, people that knew about him but they didn't know him are going to come running. Guess where they're going to run? To a refuge. They're going to come here. And you know what? Brother Ben's going to have to deal with them. Say amen right there, all right? Y'all got a problem, Brother Ben? You better make amends right now because he's going to be your pastor. I think Brother Linder's all right. I think he's straight. The weird thing is, I think the pastor's wife's still going to be here. So y'all are going to have to deal with that. I don't know how it's all going to work out. It's going to be confusion, mass confusion. He's a refuge. You know what's a shame? We don't use him like we should. He's there. Boy, what a diss it would be to a dad if you had the ability to take care of something. Boy, let's take it up a level to a granddad. Our preachers always talk about his grandkids. Makes me sick. All right, and they can't do anything wrong. The grandkid, no, he doesn't do it like that. But he does make you laugh when he says, "Aren't they cute? Looks just like me." I'm like, "Yeah, you know, yeah, that's right. Yeah, beard and all, cutest little girl I ever saw." But wouldn't it just diss you if that kid came up to your grandparents and you wanted to bless them? And you were at an ice cream store and a big old ice cream thing, and you want to say, "I'll get that for you." And they say, "Oh, no, Grandpa, that's all right. Listen, I've been mowing grass. I've been slaving away all summer, and I've made $20 all summer. I'll pay for it." And you're like, "Kid, I see you twice a year. Come on, let Grandpa take care. Let Papa or whatever he calls it, Poopaw, whatever it is, you know. Crazy, what's one? Crazy, who do you, Crazy Papa? These are all kinds of weird names for grandpas at our church. Silly Papa. Okay, Nana, Oma, Opa, weird stuff, man, different languages. Wouldn't it be a diss if you said, "No, let me take care of it," and they said, "No, Grandpa, seriously, I got it," and you were right there? You say, "Man, that would, that'd kind of get to me." If you gave them a Christmas present, said, "Here," and they opened up and they said, "No, you know what, I can't take this, I just can't do it," that'd be a slap in your face. You know what, we've got a refuge, and few of us use him. We've got someone we can pray to. And say, "God, it's too much. The worry's too much. I'm not looking so forward to my kids growing up and leaving the house. In a way, I am, all right, big time, all right. But in a way, it spooks me. It scares me, because then, you know what? They're on their own. They're going to do what they want to do." And I'm working on a message. I just got a couple things written down, not much. But I see parents. I see the devil. He doesn't fight fair. And I've seen it. I've seen it for 20 years. It ain't like I've seen it in the last year or two. Take a dad. Take a mom and do the best they can with raising that kid for the Lord, the best they can, and then that kid go out and sometimes they make mistakes. Vern Dubit put it best. He said, a boy don't grow a brain till 40, and then he's got to learn how to use it. That's what he told me, and I thought, that's good. Did my dad say amen? Dad? All right, but you know what? It's true. I'll tell you what, my kids are, they're dumb as rocks, man. I think a rock's got more neurons in its brain. They are, man. We're stubborn. We don't always use our brain. Don't feel sorry for them. You don't know my kids. Some of you do. You're like, "Yeah, I know they're dumb as rock." But you know what? God wants us to run to him, to be a refuge. We've got to run to him. We've got to access of prayer. We've got to read his word. We've got to, in that father-son-daughter relationship, speak to him and let him speak to us. Let that grace that we talked about the other day that's so sufficient come through and let us find out personally that it's enough. Amen? Let's look at, if you'd quit interrupting me, let's look at, skip down to verse number 12. Verse number 12 of Psalm 27 says, "Deliver me not over into the will of mine enemies. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see..." Not see to believe. "Believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart." Wait, I say, on the Lord. That word believed in verse 13. I looked it up in the Hebrew. Pretty simple word. But it means to build up, to support. To build up, to support. Huh. Do you believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? Do you think he can bring you through your dark times? Do you think he can take you as a parent that has to watch your kid, adult kid, make mistakes, and it breaks your heart, and then you got to look at the outcome, and you think, oh, man, and then deal with sometimes, I know some parents who've even dealt with bitterness against their own children for not doing what they told them to do, shaming their name and that kind of thing. And we know a pastor, preacher and I know a pastor. Back when we were in college, it was when we were in college, I believe it was our last year, his daughter made some mistakes. He felt so ashamed, he quit the ministry, resigned to his church on a Sunday morning. Brother Hiles, he never did it before, since, or after. He flew out there on a Sunday. Brother Hiles never did that. He was not away from his church on Sunday, very rarely, unless he was sick or something, or on a missions trip or something. He reinstalled that pastor in his pulpit on Sunday night. I know the family. I know the girl. My wife knows. She's a great girl. She's in the ministry today. But the devil looked at her dad and said, I know how to get him. A pastor of many people. I know how to get him. I'm going to hurt his reputation, and I'm going to attack him through his near-grown children. The devil he fights dirty, doesn't he? And then when he does get you to mess up, he's the accuser of the brethren. And I want you to see tonight a couple things in Psalm 27 that just jump off the page at me. The fear and the afraid in verse number 1. And then the verse 12, the false witnesses that are risen up against you. You've got a false witness that will tell you lies daily. And you know what? He'll keep doing it if you give any credence to those lies. He'll keep feeding those lies. I did a little poll, several months ago now. Might have even been the end of last year at school in my Bible class. I just said, don't put your name on it. I said, and don't look on anybody else's paper while they're writing, but just kind of cover it up on a 3x5. I said, write down some things, some lies that you have encountered that the devil has told you. We had things written down there like, you're fat and no boy will ever like you. No man will ever like you. Never get married. Lot of I'm uglies in that, okay? All right, and what's weird is Josh Havens wasn't even in that class. That's what's weird, a guy from our church there, and you'd think he was. But and then there was some there that said, you will never amount to anything. Hey, watch this. And I did not prime them. God doesn't love me. Christian school. Lies that they know. At least they said, hey, that's a lie that I know it's a lie. Amen. All right, but here's the problem. You and I have those same thoughts. Boy, as a preacher sometimes, man, as a pastor, I imagine even more. But us assistants know what it's about too. God will never use you. You're not even making a difference there. Why don't you just quit? Why don't you just throw in the towel? You're not making any difference. Man, you're not even real. You're a hypocrite. And I try to be transparent, not too much with people, and just tell them, I do have a hard time practicing what I preach. I really do. But I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to actually say one thing and live another on purpose and say, I know I'm saying this, but I really live this. I don't want to do that. I don't want to live with that guilt, number one, but I don't want to let the Lord down, and I don't want to let myself down. I don't want to live that way. But you know what? The devil comes, he says, you know what? You're all washed up. Why don't you just quit? He says that to people in marriage. We got a dear man in our church going through divorce. And he's a hard guy to talk to. He's a good guy. He's told me that. I know I'm hard to talk to, hard to communicate with. But he's going through it, just a tough time. A couple weeks ago he came, preacher preached something, and God touched his heart, and he came down here and he prayed at the altar, and he was still there after the service praying a few minutes, and I just went down there and prayed with him. He just looked up with big tears, and he said, man, thanks for praying with me. I don't even remember really what I said. I just was trying to hurt a little bit, empathize a little bit with him. I don't really understand what he's going through because I've never had it happen to me. But you know who does know what he's going through? The Lord does. You know who wants to be a rock and a refuge of that man? God does. But you know what? He's in the right place.